The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
If you had to summarize your life in a single sentence, what would you write? You know, I've thought about that from time to time, and I've thought it might be people that write something like, you know, I tried to make the world a better place. Somebody else might write about someone, you know, he amassed a great fortune. Or they were full of good intentions. I never got my opportunity. I don't know what sentence would summarize your life, but you know what I've discovered about God? Is he often does that. He often looks at a person's life and he makes a statement about it, which is a summary then of the whole life. For example, he looks at the life of David. Now, if we were going to study the life of David here, it would take weeks with all the ups and downs and high points and low points in David's life. But when God wants to summarize David's life, he does it in a single sentence. And he says, David was a man after my own heart. Man after my own heart. He takes a man like Abraham, the great father, we would say, of faith, and he summarizes Abraham's life with this statement, he was my friend. That was a great summary of a life. He was my friend. Or Moses, I knew Moses face to face. Well, there's another man in the Old Testament that I'd like to bring to your attention this morning, and God summarizes his life in a single sentence as well. He's a man that's not so well known, really. His name is Enoch. There's just a few lines written about him in Genesis chapter 5. He's unusual in this way, that there's more said about Enoch in the New Testament than there is in the Old Testament. But when God wants to summarize Enoch's life, he does it with this phrase, Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. You can't get a better summary of a life than that. He walked with God. I'll read it to you in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and it's, I don't know what verse it is. I'll find it for you. It's down in verse 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. And had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Now, we're talking about a long time ago in a faraway place. And in those days, people lived a long time. Don't worry about that. I don't want us to get sidetracked with their ages, as it were. What I want you to notice is God's summary of his life. Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5 is one of those chapters, if you were reading it through from top to bottom, it makes you ask the question, why would God include a chapter like this in the Bible? What was he thinking, putting that in the Bible? I mean, it's just a list of names that nobody knows. There's other chapters like that in the Bible too. We call them genealogies, and we wonder why God included it in the Bible. Well, I'm not sure I know all the answer to that, but a couple of things struck me. One was, it witnesses to the high value that God places on people by naming them. Each person is known and each person is remembered. But in particular, in Genesis 5, if I was going to put a title to this chapter, I would call it the And He Died chapter. The And He Died chapter. Because as you work through the chapter, it'll mention somebody, how long they lived, and then they died. And then they died. Then they died. It's crazy that way. I mean, the first one he talks about is Adam. And he says in verse 5, altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. Verse 8, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Enosh, 905 years, and then he died. Kenan, 910 years, and he died. And on it goes. You know what I was thinking when I read that? I think there's a reason for that "and he died" refrain that goes from top to bottom in the chapter. And I think it goes right back to Genesis chapter 3. If you just remember Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in the garden. And they're enjoying fellowship with God in the garden he placed them in. And then on one day it says, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree, any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, You must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and so on. The serpent is Satan. So what you have here in Genesis 3 is God saying, you touch that tree, eat of it, you'll die. Satan says, no, you won't. The question is, who's telling the truth? Genesis 5 is the answer. The answer is God tells the truth. And he died. Hammers home the point that God speaks truth and Satan speaks lies. It is wisdom to go through life listening to the words of our Creator and living by them, because he speaks truth. Satan speaks lies. He died. But suddenly the trend is interrupted when you come to our man Enoch in verse 21. Do you see what it says there? It says, Enoch walked with God 300 years. He walked with God and then he was no more because God took him away. He just disappeared. Now, if I compare that with Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament, which talks about him, it says he did not experience death. In other words, God just took him in the flesh straight to heaven. He just went from earth straight to heaven. He didn't die. Isn't that amazing? You can imagine the scene around the supper table. Where's Enoch? Supper's ready. He's always late for supper. Methuselah, go find your dad. And they go out and they look for Enoch in the field and nobody can find him. He's just disappeared. He's gone. There's only one other person in the Bible that goes to heaven this way that I could find, and his name is Elijah. He was a prophet. Near the end of his life, God sent a chariot of fire and horses of fire, scooping Elijah up, taking him straight to heaven. So you can see right away, can't you? This puts to death the myth that we tell ourselves that there's only two great certainties in life. One is death and one is taxes. Maybe taxes, but not death. There's at least two people that never experienced death. There will be one day millions of Christian people who never experienced death, because they will be alive when a trumpet will sound and an archangel will shout and we will go up together alive to meet the Lord in the air. Death is not a certainty in the sense that we sometimes think of it. We who are alive right now with faith in Jesus, we actually look forward to that maybe being us. Wouldn't that be a great day? If today God came back in Jesus and took us all home, what an amazing day. So it just reminded me when I read that when I hear someone say, one of the only certainties in life is death, not necessarily. Not with Enoch and not with Elijah. And we don't know if there's any more, but we know those two for sure. But we know one day millions of people, Christian people, will not experience death. Well, that's a bit of an aside. I don't want to get caught in that too long. But what I would really like to do is reflect on this idea of walking with God. What does it mean to walk with God? Walking with God implies fellowship. It implies intimacy. It implies a day-by-day following of Jesus. It's a word loaded with meaning, a phrase loaded with meaning. It means, if I could put it this way, it really means that Enoch was God's friend. It means that they did life together. Enoch and God liked each other's company because they were going in the same direction. They enjoyed great fellowship. Enoch was going in the same direction of God and had no desire for anything but what lay in God's path. He walked with God. It's a rare expression in the Bible, actually. I don't know if you knew that. I could only find one other person in the Bible of whom it was said they walked with God. That's the next chapter over, chapter 6, and that man was Noah. It says Noah walked with God. I looked at Abraham in Genesis 17. God says to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless, but walking before me and walking with are slightly different. Only one of two people who actually walked with God was our man Enoch. It's a rare thing, and it's a wonderful thing. It tells you actually a lot about God, too. You know what it tells you about God? That he's not impersonal, that he's not distant, that he loves to walk with people. Now, what you need to do sometime, at the beginning of the year, I try and read the Bible through from beginning to end. So I start at Genesis, and if you read a few chapters at a time, things will catch you that won't catch you if you just dip in and out our daily bread at here and there. What caught me this time was this. This ought to stop everybody in their tracks when it says Enoch walked with God. It ought to stop you in your tracks. You ought to say, what is it talking about here? I thought we lost that. Because I just read in Genesis chapter 3 that when Adam and Eve sinned, their walk with God ended and God kicked them out of the garden and set two flaming angels at the garden to keep them away. And two chapters haven't even gone by and all of a sudden God's walking with somebody again. That's amazing. That's amazing. It tells you that God's heart longs to walk with you, to walk with people. Even when he kicked them out of the garden, he was figuring out ways to bring them back into fellowship with himself. That's the kind of God that we worship today. So if your God is distant and cool, if your God is condemning, you need to get a handle on the picture of God presented by Jesus Christ. Jesus said that God did not send him to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Doesn't mean he's not a judge. Doesn't mean ultimately he won't have to condemn people. But his purpose right now, with his arms wide open, is to welcome people into his fellowship and into his presence. This is an amazing statement about God as much as it is about our friend Enoch. So what I'd like to do for a few minutes is just reflect on some questions I had of this text when I read it about walking with God. And then at the end, I'd like to come back and just try and get a little bit practical and talk about, so what does it mean actually to walk with God in Central Alberta in January 2018? How do you walk with God? So we'll do that at the end. But let me just ask a few questions of the text, which I found interesting as I thought about this over the last week or two. Question number one was this. How did people know that Enoch walked with God? See, as I read in Hebrews in the New Testament, it says, before he was taken to heaven, he was commended as somebody that pleased God or walked with God. So how did people know? I don't think they heard it from his lips, because godly people rarely put the spotlight on themselves. How would you know that Enoch was a man that walked with God? Probably, if you watched his life, I think you'd come to this conclusion. He was different. He was different. How so? Well, he was going against the flow. He was going against the crowd. He somehow lived by different values, different standards than everybody else. I think you would notice that about him right away. It wasn't easy, I don't think, for Enoch to live for God in his culture. I don't think that was an easy thing at all. His society was very, very corrupt. Very corrupt. Now, I know you might say, well, you know, that's great for Enoch, and I'm sure things were bad. But if Enoch lived today, do you have any idea how hard it is to walk with God today, to go against the flow today? Really? Do you know anything about Enoch's society? It was so corrupt that God made a decision to drown the whole lot of them, animals included. That's what God did to that society. It was so corrupt. In fact, if I read in the next chapter, it says in verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth. That's very sobering stuff. Every inclination of the hearts of everybody was only evil all the time. Violence filled the land, and it filled the Creator's heart with great pain. That's how bad it was. Now Jesus comes along a couple or 3,000 years later, and he makes this statement. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, which would be roughly the days of Enoch, so will it be at the time when I come back. In other words, Jesus says, it'll be just like that. We are living in a society just like Enoch lived in. Just like Enoch lived in. We pride ourselves in our technology and our smartphones, and mine's being a little dumb today, but most of the time it's smart, and all the other things that we have. But the heart has never changed. We are exactly the same as we were when Enoch was here. The heart has never changed. Jesus said, when he was asked about marriage and divorce, he said, and someone said, what's the cause of all this divorce? Jesus said, you know, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. He says, what's in the heart that breaks up marriage is pride, anger, lust, unforgiveness. on and on it goes. That's no different than it is today. And Enoch was a man that somehow managed to walk against the flow in a world like that. And it set him apart. And I'm sure people noticed that about Enoch. It's incredible when you look at him, Enoch, and you say, it's so remarkable that for 300 years in that society, he walked with God. Some of us have trouble walking with God for 5 days. He walked with God for 300 years. Or we have trouble walking with God for 5 hours. He walked with God for 300 years in a society like that. You see, God's standards guided Enoch. God's standards guided Enoch. And God was the source of Enoch's strength. How can God be the source of your strength if he's not the source of your standards? How can God be the source of your strength if he's not the source of your standards? Enoch walked with God, and everybody knew it. Now, here's a second question that you can put to the text, and I think it'll answer it for us. But the question would be this. When did Enoch start walking with God? When did he start walking with God? It tells you right in the text. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Now watch this. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. After his son was born, he walked with God. That is worth underlining. When his son was born, he said, I'm going to start walking with God. The weight, the gravity of raising another person, of setting a direction for their life would have hit him. And he said, I'm going to walk with God. Some of you can relate to that. It was when your son or your daughter or your grandchild was born that God said, you need to start walking with me. And you did. Every child born is an opportunity from God to start walking with him. I would almost go as far as to say it's an invitation from God to come walk with me. These aren't just things that happen. These little people are gifts from God, and it's an opportunity for parents, grandparents, to start walking with God. Enoch wouldn't waste that opportunity. After Methuselah was born, he walked with God for 300 years. But I think there's a wider truth here as well. I think any great experience, any high moment of joy, any low moment of sorrow, may have that decisive turning point, defining moment effect in our life. Someone says about someone else, she began to walk with God after that crisis in her life. After that sickness, or after that accident, or after that death, that person began to walk with God. After that marriage, or promotion, or after that birthday, that person began to walk with God. What I need you to understand and see from the text here is God uses the great hours of our lives to draw us to himself, and we ought not to waste them. We ought not to waste them. No personal event that happens to us in this world, whether it's a great sorrow or a great joy, no such event is a natural occurrence or a coincidence. It's an opportunity to start walking with God. I wonder if you realize that. You know, we just turned a page on another year, and I'm not much for New Year's resolutions. I think they're a waste of time, frankly, but I do believe it's a turning point, it's a decisive moment, and I always take a day to sit and to listen to God. Father, how can I walk closer with you in this year? What would you say to me? On every birthday, I do the same thing. Every moment that comes through life that's a defining moment, I take that as a call from God to listen and to deepen my walk with him. I think that's what you can learn from Enoch. It might not be the birth of a boy or a girl or a grandchild, but it might be something else that God uses to say, here's an opportunity. You could start walking with me today. Third question, help me with the text, was where did this walk with God end? The answer is it didn't. Never ended. God took him to heaven, and he carries on walking with God today. See, Enoch, for 300 years, had walked with God, and he already knew the language and the fellowship of heaven. And I don't think it was as big a deal as you think when he walked into heaven. He'd already walked with the King of the Universe for 300 years. They were going the same direction. He was physically in the Lord's presence, but his heart had got there a long time before the rest of them did. It didn't end with Enoch. It just carried on right through what we call physical death. For those walking with God, actually, there's no fear of death, the death that we call physical. No fear. Death becomes an irrelevance. Why? Because it was defeated by Jesus when he died on the cross. And when he rose from the dead, he gave proof of that. And the Bible says that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has eternal life now, present tense. You have it now. You don't get it when you die. You right now, if you are a follower of Jesus, have been gifted with eternal life. Gifted with that. It's a life that goes right through the grave and out the other side. So Christians are not to fear death. It's still a reality. It's still the last enemy, as it were. But Paul says clearly, the sting has been taken right out of death. Why? Because it was defeated at the cross in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was reading this week about I love to read biographies, so I just do that in my spare time. But I was reading about a great evangelist named D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist in the U.S. and sometimes in Britain, before Billy Graham. And he founded Moody Bible Institute, which is still going in Chicago. Moody Press, those institutions are still going, named after him. Many, many people. In fact, Billy Graham came to Christ through a line that ran right through D.L. Moody. Moody died in 1899. What struck me about his death was that in 1899 in America, two famous people died that year. One was an unbeliever who had made a career of attacking the Bible. The other was D.L. Moody. The unbeliever was Colonel Ingersoll, Robert Ingersoll, and the well-known Ingersoll lectures at Harvard University were named after him. He died suddenly, and his death was an unmitigated shock to his family. They couldn't get over it, so they kept the body at home for several days because his wife couldn't bear to part with the body. But finally, they had to remove it because the health of the family required it. His remains were then cremated and displayed at a crematorium, which was so dismal that they had to deal with that too. He had used his great intellect to deny Christianity, but when death came, there was no hope. And the departure was received by his friends as an uncompensated tragedy. Same year, D.L. Moody died. His health was failing towards the end of his life. And the family had gathered like families often do when people are dying. And they'd taken turns to be with him. On the morning of his death, his son, who was standing at the bedside, heard Moody exclaim, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling." "Father, you're dreaming," his son said. Moody answered, "No, Will, this is no dream. I've been within the gates and I have seen the children's faces." For a while it seemed as if Moody were reviving, but then he began to slip away again. He said, "Is this death? There's no valley. This is bliss. This is glorious." By this time, his daughter was present, began to pray for his recovery. And he said, no, Emma, don't pray for that. God is calling. This is my coronation day. I've been looking forward to it for a long, long time." And quickly he passed into the presence of Jesus. For the Christian, the sting has been taken right out of death. Enoch walked with God and didn't experience death. You walk with God and you might experience physical death, but you have eternal life. You won't die in the sense that you don't exist. You will be alive and well in the presence of Jesus immediately. Now, that's the great hope of the Christian. Where did it all end? It didn't. You kept walking with Jesus. That's our great joy and delight, is what we've begun to experience with Jesus here now continues on into eternity. So, death for the Christian becomes walking into the immediate presence of Jesus, the one that we've known and loved for a long time. So why is walking with God such a big deal? Why is it so important? Why would I take a Sunday to reflect on a few lines from Genesis 5, repeated in a fashion in Hebrews 11? The short answer to it is because God requires it. God requires it. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, from the Bible. There's a page in the Bible, in Micah chapter 6, which says this. He has showed you, O man, and man there means man and woman. He has showed you, O people, let's put it that way. He has showed you, O people, what is good. And what the Lord requires of you. then here it is. That you would love mercy, that you would act justly, and that you would walk humbly with your God. It's one of the three things that God requires of people, that they would walk humbly with Him. That's why it's so important to think about. It's actually what God requires of us, that we would walk humbly with Him. Which brings me to the question, which is this. So how does anybody walk with God? How do you walk with God? How do you walk with the creator of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth? How do you walk with Him? How do you do life with Him? I'll give you three things that I think you should never forget about it. One would be this. You can only walk with God by faith. You can only walk with God by faith. I find that in Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer is talking about Enoch. This is what I read there. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You cannot please God without faith. What basis are you trying to win approval from God on? Is it your works or your good life? It's not good enough. It doesn't count. Is it that you're going to try better this year than last year? That doesn't count. That you give a lot of money, that you serve, that you help the poor, doesn't count. The only thing that pleases God, here is faith, it says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you take faith out of the equation, there's no way you can please God. So let's break that down a bit. What does that mean? Well, it says here in the text two things. You have to believe that He exists. Now, that's a very important statement, easy to get wrong. It doesn't mean believe in God. A lot of people believe in God. Oh yeah, I believe in God. Or a lot of people will talk about God as they understand Him. That's not what this is talking about. The word He actually, it would help us there if it was capitalized and highlighted. Anyone that comes to God must believe that He exists. He being the God that's revealed in Scripture. He being the God that's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God that you have to believe exists. Not any God. Not a God. Not God as you understand Him. But what it's saying here is faith is belief in the God who has revealed Himself in the Old Testament as gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love to everyone that calls on His name. That's the God you believe in. The God who delights to show mercy. A God who's rich in love. The God who's most fully revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the He. Anyone that comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those that earnestly seek Him. So faith is making a personal commitment to the God that's been revealed in the Bible and most fully portrayed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in that God, in that person we're talking about. And then it says, and that He rewards those that earnestly seek Him. Faith is belief that God will do what He said He would do if I trust Him. What did He say He would do? Well, as I read the story in the New Testament of Jesus, His Son, it tells me that Jesus came because I had a huge problem called sin that separated me from God, that would put me in an eternal hell if it wasn't dealt with. And the New Testament tells me there's nothing I can do about that. But when Jesus came, He came to do something about that. And when He died on a Roman cross, He became my sacrifice for my sin. And He paid the penalty I could never pay. God placed on Jesus all of my sin. And if I will believe that with all of my heart and trust Him, then that sin problem has been blotted out. And I experience what? Peace with God. Reconciliation with God. Therefore, the possibility of walking with God now exists because what was blocking that has been taken out of the way. So you see, when you talk about walking with God, you always remember that the only way to walk with God is by faith. Faith in God as He's revealed Himself to be. Faith in what He said He has done and would do. And that He'll reward me with peace, with reconciliation, with forgiveness of sins, with eternal life if I trust Him. Now, here's the second thing about walking with God. You can only walk with God if there's agreement with God. God doesn't just walk with anybody. Listen, you need to get this clear. God does not walk with every Christian. Some people think he does. Some people think that God walks with every Christian. But you can't walk with God if you don't agree with God. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, can two people walk together unless what? Unless they're agreed. Unless they're agreed. Do you know the cross, it doesn't suggest to us a new way of living. It demands a new lifestyle. There are a lot of Christians who don't agree with God about a lot of things. They don't agree with God about gossiping, so they gossip, or they lie, or they slander. You can't walk with God. You're not in agreement with God there. There's a lot of Christians that pay no attention to the poor, and the widow, and the orphan, and the refugee. They can't walk with God because they're not going the same direction as God. You can't walk with God if you don't agree with God. What about the sexual ethic? There are Christians all over the planet that do not agree with God's sexual ethic. They come to church like this, and they raise their hands in worship, and they hook up before the day's over, and they think they walk with God. That is rubbish. They don't walk with God. You cannot walk with God if you're not in agreement with God. So, we walk with God by faith. We walk with God when we agree with God about the direction that we're going to go in our life. Because two can't walk together unless they're agreed. Three, it's a heart choice that a person makes to walk with God. It's a choice of the heart that a person makes to walk with God. In other words, you don't roll out of bed in the morning and just end up walking with God. It doesn't work that way. You get out of bed in the morning and you make a decision. It's an intentional decision to walk with God. And it becomes the overriding passion of your heart and your life to walk with God, to go in His direction. You realize that what Jesus did on the cross is so significant that it demands your soul, your life, your all. And you begin to walk with Him. You know, it's a great illustration, I think, of the Old Testament of this, in the life of a man named Jacob. Jacob had a whole career, a God career, but it wasn't until midpoint or after in his life that you could actually say he walked with God. God oversaw his life, and God hung in with him. But in terms of walking with God, it didn't happen until Jacob came to a place called Bethel, house of God. He came there, and God said to Jacob, and I'll paraphrase it, Jacob, it's time to get serious. You're saying you're my man, and I'm saying I'm your God, but you're not walking with me, Jacob. What I need you to do, Jacob, is two things. I need you to bury all your false gods, all your idols. Put them away, bury them. Secondly, build an altar to me. You know what that means? There was a point in Jacob's life where he had to make a serious decision about all the things that occupied his heart, that were taking his heart away from God, and he had to put an end to them, and he buried them. And when you bury something, you don't bring it back to life. It's dead, it's gone. He made a decision about some things, and once and for all dealt with it. And then the next thing he did is he built an altar to God. In other words, he started a daily communion fellowship with God, listening to Him, obeying Him, living in His presence. That's what it means. Actually, to make a decision that's intentional, that's real, to begin walking with God. So I end by simply saying this. Jesus said, just before He went back to heaven, I go and prepare a place for you. The question is, will we be prepared for that place? Will you actually be able to enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ if you've made no effort to walk with Him now? May God help all of us to walk worthy of the high calling that we received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and pray, and then we'll worship Him. Father, thank You for Your Word. It's living, it's active, it's powerful, it's present tense. I pray that any stirring that Your Spirit does or has done in our hearts, that it wouldn't be lost, that we would not just be simply hearers of Your Word, but doers of it also. For we pray in Jesus' name, Jesus, our only hope. In His name we pray. Amen.
cannot trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.
Well, today would be a really good day to begin walking with God, and there's an opportunity, actually. There's people up here wearing lanyards, and they would be delighted to pray with you, and maybe it's a day where you realize, you know, for a long time I've been wrestling with some things, and today I'm just going to agree with God so that we can walk in the same direction. It's good to just affirm that sometimes with somebody else that can pray for you, that can affirm your choice, your decision. So I want you to know that you're free to come on up and talk to one of these people here. They'd be delighted to do that. For the rest of us, let's pray today that God would empower us by His Spirit to go against the flow as we leave this place and live to honor Him this week. Father in heaven, I thank You for Your people. I thank You for this place where we can worship together. I thank You where You... We're a place where You can address us and speak into our lives. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't leave the same as the way we came in. Father, we're people that often have good intentions, but we don't follow through. We pray that you wouldn't let us off the hook on this one, that you would show us where we're not in agreement, because you want to walk with us. You would delight to walk with us. You would share your heart with us and open your mind to us if we would simply walk with you. So I pray that you would stir up our hearts to seek you. Father, I pray as we leave this place that you would bless us, that you would keep us. I pray that you would make your face to shine upon us, because sometimes we don't walk with you because we really don't know who you really are. Would you reveal yourself to us in new ways this week so we get your heart? I pray, Father, that you'd be gracious to us, because we're not perfect people. But as we set our hearts to walk with you, would you be gracious to us and strengthen and help us? Would you turn toward us today? And because of the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, grant us peace. For we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Christ alone.